How's everyone doing? Good. I think we ran out of handouts. I think they're going to bring some more, but I'm going to go ahead and get started so that way we don't go too far into lunch. Everyone says amen, right? So those will come. Sorry about that. My name is Larry Chappell, and I've been youth pastor here at Lancaster Baptist Church. We're going on 12 years, which is just like hard to fathom. And we've seen God do some great things in that time, and it's been fun to work alongside of my dad and some other great people who've come through. So we've got a team, our youth staff, and every week we're ministering to hundreds of teens, and it's been a blast. We've got a busy summer. This summer we have leadership conference this week, we have teen camp next week, a couple weeks later we have a missions trip, Joshua camp, so pray for us if you would. But anyway, we got some more handouts. Anyone need a handout? If you need one, raise your hand, we'll get that to you. This is Hannah. Hannah Wave. Hannah grew up in our youth group and helps on our youth staff as well. And so we'll get those over to you. Today we're going to be talking about developing teens with a heart for God, developing teens that have a heart for God. This past year we did something we'd never done with our family. My wife and I, we planted a garden. So I'm just bragging right here. Here's our garden. We never had a garden before, and we got stuff that's actually growing, and we're out there every day. I got to show you this, though. We planted a garden. We planted about 6 fruit trees, and one of them was a cherry tree, you know. It's crazy. We go to Lowe's, and we bought plants, and they sell plants that don't even survive here in the desert. So I always have to ask someone at Lowe's, is this going to live here if I plant it? Like, half the time it's no. I'm like, why are you selling it if it's not even going to live here, you know? So we saw this cherry tree, and I asked someone, is this actually going to grow here? I don't see a lot of cherry trees here in the desert. And they said, yes, but you're not going to get any fruit your first couple years. This thing was just a small little twig. We went out there the other day, and we are cherry farmers now. We have one cherry. This was the fruit of our labors. And so we went in there, and when I first saw it, very selfishly, I thought, I'm just going to eat this real quick and not tell anyone about it, right? Because it looked perfect. Then I thought, well, I should tell Ashley about it, and maybe we could share it. And then right then, the girls, they came out, and they saw it. So we split it 4 ways. We went out and we cut it in the kitchen, and it was, I think it was really good. I really couldn't get a big enough taste of it. But one thing that I learned, we've been learning through this whole gardening experience, is just the fact that we got to be out there every day. We got to be looking at the garden, checking on it. Sometimes it gets hot here in the desert, and then recently we had a lot of rain, and so it was just always a matter of making sure they get the appropriate amount of water. We're checking on it every single day. And I think that's what we do as youth leaders as well. It's a lot of cultivating. You don't ever get to arrive at a place where in youth ministry everything's just firing on all cylinders, and you can step away from it for a while. It's really about cultivating, and we can't create the growth, right? The Holy Spirit does that. The Bible uses the word to provoke. We can prompt others to grow. We can really work hard to make sure that the environment is optimum for that growth. So that's what I want to talk about today. What are the things that are essential for that that optimal environment for growth? I was reading a couple months ago about Samuel's sons, and the Bible says in 1 Samuel 2:12, not Samuel's sons, Eli's sons. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. How many of you guys have sons of Belials? And you're just kidding. Don't raise your hand. Don't do that, right? Sons of Belial. And they knew not the Lord, and it's tragic. And at the same time, the same place was Samuel. And I was reading a bit about the sons of Belial, Eli's sons, and what they had done. And if you go and you read through some of the atrocities that they did, one of the things they were doing is they were taking the flesh hook and they were putting it in the pot, and they were basically taking the meat before it was sacrificed. They were working the system. And I think we have to be very careful with, especially with church kids, right? Those who have grown up are in and around the things of God, but don't actually have an understanding of. They were exposed to God, but they hadn't experienced Him personally. They trivialized what should have been sacred. And I think that's a danger of any youth group represented in here, especially those. And so we're not going to talk a lot today about, we do have outreach strategies and things like that. So if you have a question on that, we'll hit on that later. Today we're going to talk about what we can do for those who we have reached, the Lord has entrusted. And so whether it's 2 or 4 or 20 or 40, we need to make sure that we're doing our best to have that optimum environment for growth. So let's talk about this. What are the qualities that we need, and what is required for this environment of growth? So the first thing for us, it's this: qualified youth leaders. Qualified youth leaders. Now, we do find in Scripture the qualifications of a pastor. The youth pastor, believe it or not, is not actually a role or function we find in Scripture, right? I did some studying this last year about, like, how did modern youth ministry come into play? And it's relatively new, actually. And really just right after the World War II, there was a lot of campus ministry. Billy Graham would have led a lot of that, Youth for Christ. And what happened is a lot of churches thought, hey, here's this young, energetic guy, and he's bringing all the teens, all the youth. And we need someone like that. So it wasn't really till the 70s where really modern youth departments have formed. And I'm thankful for that because I have a job because of that, I guess. But there's been some debate whether or not the success of youth ministry, now that it's been around for some decades, and in some cases there's been some failures, and we're failure to instill God's truth in the hearts of teens. But we want to talk about what is the optimum environment for that. Let me give you this quote real quick. This is from Tozer. He said, "Let every man abide in the calling wherein he is called, and his work will be sacred as the work of the ministry. It is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it." And I want to start with that because I realize some in this room may be full-time youth pastors. You might be a part-time. You might get paid something. You might get paid nothing. But I think we're all on the same page here and on our heart for it. It is not necessarily that title. It's really what we're doing, why we're doing it, that determines whether it's sacred. So, qualified youth workers. So, I want to give you four qualifications here, and I think they are in your notes. Here they are. First of all, a thriving walk with God. A thriving walk with God. This is a quote. I think I give it every time I teach in a setting like this. "What gets sacrificed in the busyness of ministry is not our to-do list, but our hearts." Here's the point. The activities, they'll get done. Whatever we put on the calendar, they're going to happen. But what happens often, what gets sacrificed in the busyness of ministry is not our to-do list, but instead our heart. So that's why we always come back and we start with this. So the most important, and I'm going to try to move through this quickly, but a thriving walk with God. If someone's walking with God, the ministry will just be an outflowing of that. It's not something we have to manufacture. You know, Brother Dr. Sis talked this morning about the compassion. When God's at work in your heart, those are things that are an outflow. It's not something that we have to manufacture. So qualified leaders, first of all, a thriving walk with God. That's our integrity. Next, a Christ-like concern for others. A Christ-like concern for others. This is our interest. When I'm looking for someone that will help, I'm looking for someone that has an interest in teens. And I think this is something that Christ showed to us. I think if you go to John chapter 4, you can find all these things that I'm about to give you in the life of Jesus. And he stopped and he frequently showed interest in people. How? Well, he was ready to listen. I think sometimes, not just youth pastors, I think sometimes people in ministry are notoriously poor listeners. And partly because we've seen things, right? A teen comes into my office and I'm struggling with this. By this time, having done this for 10, 11, 12 years, I'm seeing a lot of repeat, situations. And so I can very quickly jump to, I know the solution for this. And I've become a very poor listener in that. I think one of the first things that we can owe it to our teens is just to stop and listen and show them that we care. So Jesus, he listens. He was ready to listen. He was relatable. He was relatable. I had this clip, but I took it out for sake of time because the last session was going a little bit long. But there was this a 49ers wide receiver, Marquise Goodwin, and he was at the training camp, like day number one. And there was they brought a man to the training camp, a young boy who was in a wheelchair. And you can just tell he had a difficult life. Marquise Goodwin went up to him and he took a knee and he got right in the kid's face and just very quietly, you could barely hear it from the microphone, but he was talking to this kid and the kid wouldn't even look at Marquise Goodwin and he's just holding his head like this. And this 49ers wide receiver said, what's the matter? And he's like, I just got a headache. It's a bad day. And he's bound to a wheelchair. And Marquise Goodwin says, look, let me tell you, my sister was in a wheelchair her whole life. And he started talking to him. And he put his head down and he looked at him. And I thought, that's a great picture of someone that's listening and relating to him. And Jesus did it better than anyone. So relatable and responsive to the needs. So a Christ-like concern for others. That is our interest. So we need to have integrity, interest. Next, a biblically informed perspective. A biblically informed perspective. This is our insight. This is a valuable quality, and this is something that we gain from just scripture, walking with the Lord, wisdom, experience over time. I think reading, especially, we'll talk about that in a minute, but a biblically informed perspective, insight. Compassion leads us to listening to what they're saying, but a biblical perspective will help us to discern sometimes what the teens aren't saying. And maybe you've been in a situation like that where you've had a conversation with a teenager and you felt like, I feel like there's maybe more under the surface of this. And this is a biblically informed perspective. Valuable insight is a combination of two things, perception and discernment. Perception, when you can see something that maybe everyone else misses. There might be a teenager in your youth group that just looks off that day, and maybe no one else notices, but a youth worker that has insight will see those things. But then the discernment is the Holy Spirit-enabled understanding and discretion to know and discern what those things are. And a lot of times those come from asking questions. There was a man my dad and I used to go hunting with, and he could spot deer like miles away, you know, these little tiny dogs. To me, still to this day, I've been hunting every few years, but I can hardly tell the difference between a bush and a deer, right? They all look the same to me. So I could see something sometimes, but I couldn't always discern what it was. And there were times, like literally, there was a time where like I thought, oh, there's a deer, and it was actually a bear. Another time I thought, oh, there's a deer, and that's actually an elk, or that's an elk. Oh, it's actually a bush, you know? But the guy that we were with, he knew, he could see it and then discern what it was. So a biblically informed perspective, this means that you can see and then discern what it is. An insightful youth leaders, I don't think these are blanks on your notes, but here's what an insightful youth leader does see. First of all, sees patterns, okay? There are patterns of behavior. There are things that in the youth group are cyclical, where you'll deal with it and like, oh, I've seen this coming before, and this is a very predictable pattern. It might be in an individual's life where I've seen this before, where someone acts this way and then listens to this music and does this and this. And so an insightful youth leader will see patterns. The Bible talks about Ecclesiastes 1:4, one generation passeth away and another cometh, all right? So there's nothing, even Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And so, and this is where longevity in youth ministry is really helpful, because then you can start to see patterns like, I've seen this before and I can see where this is going. And then you can speak into that situation, and maybe even with the parent. You know, I've seen this a time or two before, and here's a pattern. An insightful youth leader sees progression. That means an insightful leader can see where something's headed. And I think that is critical in youth ministry, because sometimes teens are so in the moment, right? They it's just what they're doing right then and right there. And sometimes they want you to convince them of why what they're doing in that moment is wrong. And sometimes it's not necessarily wrong, but maybe perhaps where it's headed. And so a youth leader with insight will see patterns and will also see progression. Like this might be going somewhere. And I want to speak into this situation because I could see where this potentially goes. An insightful youth leader also sees potential. And that goes both ways. Potential, man, you could really make some damaging mistakes right here at this juncture in your life. Or you have the potential to be a leader. And we speak into that potential. So an insightful youth leader, patterns, progression, and potential. So biblical insight. Next, a qualified youth leader must have a commitment to speak the truth. This is our instruction, a commitment to speak the truth. We need to do this with compassion, clarity, and courage. You may think, I'm not a teacher. I don't stand up. I don't teach a class. Who in here teaches a class every single week? Okay, awesome, cool. Whether you raise your hand or not, you're a teacher. If you're involved in youth ministry, you're a teacher. And I think sometimes we think, well, I'm not behind a lectern. I think some of the most valuable lessons I learned were outside of the class with a youth leader, maybe out soul winning. I remember one time even getting kicked out of a class, you know, and talking to a youth leader out there who really cared about me in that moment. And I learned I learned more outside of the class in the hallway after getting in trouble than I probably would have learned in that class. And so we are all teachers and we're all instructors, but we need to speak that truth with compassion, clarity, and courage. And so let me just challenge you to to read, to be aware of what's going on in youth culture, I don't think that means that you have to like set the DVR to MTV or whatever, you know. I'm not suggesting that at all, but I do think there are articles that are helpful. There, from time to time, I'll see an article. There was one in The Atlantic a couple years ago that talked about have smartphones destroyed a generation, kind of like a thought-provoking article. Thought it was really good, insightful. I read it, gave it to our youth staff, later gave it to our parents. I'm looking for stuff like that. I'm looking for things to gain insight. I've read books on Generation Z, right? That's who we're ministering to. And there are some characteristics and trademarks, and there are things in that that are insightful to me as a youth leader. And so I want to be looking for that insight, primarily from the Word of God, relying on the Holy Spirit, but then also just doing all I can to gain perspective. The best way to do that before I move on is by talking to teens. You spend time with teens, talking to them, asking questions, what they watched, what they played, who they're with, what they're discussing. That'll give you more insight, you know, than I think a lot of those other resources as well. But work to become an insightful youth leader. Let me just say real quick, I'll pull over for about two minutes here and talk about recruiting youth workers, because that's a common question that I've gotten. How do you recruit youth workers, okay? So here's a list. These are the things I'm looking for when I'm looking to recruit other help, okay? Integrity, like I talked about. I'm looking for someone that can be consistent, right? I want someone that can be there with the teen, someone that can only be there one or two Sundays a month. Maybe there's another place where they can serve, but that's not really valuable to me as a youth leader that's looking for someone to help join our team. I'm looking for diversity. I don't want everyone to be just like me, right? I want someone who has maybe different interests than me. We do Bible clubs in the school, and we did clubs for two or three years, and we just brought this crew of guys. You know, we were there. We were like the Bible club team. Finally, one of the teachers said, "Why do you never bring any ladies?" You know, and I'm like, you know, duh. You know, we're missing out on an opportunity to minister to more than half the club. Were ladies in the school, and so diversity, right? So diversity is actually a Bible word. Paul talked about diversity of gifts. And so we want to make sure that we have people that aren't exactly like this, but complement us. Unity, and this is really important. So we're all different, but then we're all on the same page, right? This is doctrinal unity, philosophical unity, and this is really important. I want longevity. I want someone that can't just give me, a month or two, but we'll stick in for the long haul. Maturity. And humility. These are what we're looking for with volunteer help. Now, when I want to get someone involved, here's kind of our process for it. First one is interest. I kind of float the idea around like, not saying for sure I'm gonna pursue this person helping, but I'll ask around. Do you think this person would be good? I'm interested. I'm not talking to that person yet, but I'm talking to others, and I'm trying to see. Do you think they would do well? There have been times where I thought that person would be awesome, and then it's come back to me, no, they wouldn't be. Okay, we do this thing. It's kind of like a red flag check. Whenever anyone's going to move from one ministry into another, especially because we're a large ministry, this is really important. We send an email to all the leadership team. Hey, so and so is moving from children's ministry to this ministry. We just want to make sure that they're not moving for a bad reason and they're not moving with baggage. And sometimes there's whoever the leader is might have some insight into that. So interest. And then the next, I'll initiate. That's kind of like an informal meeting where I will float that idea. So the first one I'm going to float is pastor, leadership team. Initiate is where I'm going to maybe talk with that person. So I got green lights from everybody. So I'm going to talk with that person. I'm going to initiate that conversation. Sometimes that's just after church. And I just kind of float it out there and see if anyone grabs onto that. The next phase would be the interview, and that's where we sit down, we have them sign. That's where we clarify expectation. We don't have any sign anything yet, but we want to really clearly spell out what we're expecting. That list I just went through, I'd go through that with them, and I'd talk. Here's what I need from you, and I'm asking a lot, you know, and I want to make sure that I'm asking a lot and being thorough on the meeting. More often than not, I leave that meeting and I'll get a pass from those individuals because I'm asking a lot. But I want people that will partner with me that will do a lot. And so I want to spell all those out. We'll talk through background check, leadership requirements. And then the one thing I do there is I always give them time to pray, okay? I've been in situations where, like, I need someone that can teach this week. I want to go in that meeting and say, will you help, please? And teach this week too, right? But I've always given like a cooling off period. I always say take a week or two to pray about it because I don't want them to ever feel like they've rushed into it. The last thing I do, and I said I want longevity, but I also I give people an out in youth ministry. I always tell them, listen, let's try this initially for 3 months. And if this is not what God's called you to do, and then we're going to help you find somewhere else. Because I don't want someone to feel like they're going to get connected and then they never get out. And so, and then we ask for their involvement. And that's where they sign the agreement. That's where we get them curriculum, things like that. And so that's kind of how we get them involved. So qualified youth leaders. So look for them. And they don't have to be, you know, the stereotypical. I think generationally. I think sometimes we think, oh, let's get the young guy with energy. Honestly, these days I avoid younger guys with energy, right? Because sometimes I get burned by that. I want someone who's got some seasoned maturity to it. And that doesn't always come with age. But look for even some of the older individuals in your church. They can be a great help, and they've seen things that will be helpful. So next, got about 10 minutes left. Authentic Bible preaching and teaching. Authentic Bible preaching and teaching. There's this bridge out. It's probably 50 miles from here. I've never been to it. It's an 8-mile hike to get to this bridge. And at one point in time, through the Los Angeles National Forest, somewhere in that direction, they had planned to put a road in. And so, for whatever reason, they built the road. They built the bridges of the road first, and then they decided to build the road later. Well, something happened. There was tragic, like catastrophic flooding, and the construction crews. This is back in the 20s. They just saw setback after setback, so they abandoned it. Now they call this the Bridge to Nowhere, because it connects nothing to nothing. And I'm afraid that sometimes in our youth groups, the teaching and preaching times, which should be the most critical aspects of our ministries, it's like a bridge to nowhere. There was no point to it, you know. It was we got playing this game too long, and it cut into the preaching time, and then we got to do this, and we were preparing for this, so we didn't have any study time. And so through our preaching and teaching, we need to make sure that we're connecting hearts to God's truth. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected my knowledge. He goes on to say they're in bad shape. And so my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So here's a few thoughts here. Aim for heart-level transformation. Heart-level transformation. What do I mean by this? That you are preaching truth that transforms. Someone once said that a change in behavior that does not stem from a change in heart is not commendable, it's condemnable. So if you can get someone to change what they're doing, but you never change their heart, that's not actually a good thing. So we want to aim for the heart when we teach, that heart-level transformation. Letter B in your notes. Teach and preach Jesus. And I know we think this goes without saying, but I think sometimes in youth ministry, and I do the same thing too, I preach character studies, I preach and teach book studies, and then I'll do a topical. I try to rotate them. I'll do character, book, topical. And sometimes I can't wait for those topicals because, like, man, we've got to address dating or this or that. I think we can fall in this trap in youth ministry. We're like, oh, I got to talk about social media this week. Next week I got to talk about dating. And I got to talk about all the things. We need to first and foremost preach and teach Christ. Even like I'm in the Old Testament. That's awesome, right? We've heard a little bit about that this week. I love those Old Testament passages that point ahead to Christ. And that's the whole Old Testament. So we need to preach and teach Christ. That's what the whole theme of the conference is, right? Alive in Christ, all right? So we want to teach, preach Christ. Then give practical application. Sometimes we have these, like, messages that are, like, especially if you've been to Bible college in the room, you're excited about it, right? Because, you hit all the checkpoints. It's this, like, sound theological message that you're really proud of. But the teens, like, they don't know what to do with it. And I think that's where the application comes in. I think that's so important in youth ministry. Sometimes we'll have a guest speaker come in, and they preach an awesome message. And there have been a few occasions where there hasn't been any application. And so I'll try to help with that. But as you're putting together lessons, ask yourself, what should they do with this? What is the application of this lesson in their life? Then give practical application. Then next one is study the scope and sequence of curriculum. Study the scope and sequence of curriculum. This takes work, And I've never felt like we've batted 1,000 at it, but we give it attention multiple times a year where we're going to look at all of our classes and what people are teaching. We want to make sure that the 7th grade teacher isn't teaching what the 6th grade teacher just taught. We want to make sure that that the teens, that there's dialogue between the teachers to make sure that we're teaching something that's fresh to them and helpful to them. We've got these checkpoints here. We came up with this list a while ago. These are the things that we want to hit on. We want to talk about faith, spiritual disciplines, moral boundaries, healthy relationships, wise choices, ultimate authority. And by the way, you can do these with expositionally as well. You can take a Bible story in the Old Testament, and you can cover these things or passages in the New Testament. Others first, serving, biblical distinction, personal witness, eternal purpose. These are the things that we want to come to. Okay, I'll take moral boundaries and purity. That's something that your teens should hear every year. Okay, as a 7th grader, they're gonna hear a more high end overview of that lesson. We'll talk about purity on the high end. As a senior, we're gonna get more detail than that. And so we want to make sure that we're hitting that every year, but we want to hit it differently every year. And so look at your curriculum. If you're the only one teaching, just study it out and say, hey, where am I going with this? Have a plan. Do it all the time. We take out the calendar and we look at, okay, we've got this Sunday, it's an Easter Sunday, and this. I look at the pockets, and here's a good 4 to 6 week series in this pocket, or this is a good 10 week. And so look at the scope and sequence of your teaching. So authentic Bible teaching and preaching. I'm gonna move on for sake of time. Next checkpoint is this: growth opportunities. Youth growth opportunities. So opportunities for your teenagers to grow. And this is really getting to the heart of helping them to develop a heart for God. They've got to have opportunities to grow. Here's a few different approaches. I was doing some reading a year ago, and I might have borrowed a couple of these and made a couple of these, but here's a few different approaches that I've seen. First of all is, I think these are in your notes, the provisional approach. I think some youth ministers have this provisional approach. What do I mean by that? I mean, their question is, what can we do to keep them away, right? And maybe you're in a youth group when you grew up that was like this, like, that asked this question. Well, what are we going to do with the teens? We're going to do with this with the church. So what do we do with the teens? I've heard that question before. I've heard that asked before. Well, if we do this and this and this, well, what do we do with the teens? And so whatever is done with the teens is just it's like a babysitting service. Okay, youth ministry should not be a babysitting service. You're wasting your time. It should not be a babysitting service. The provisional approach. Next, the attractional approach. The attractional approach says, what can we do to keep them entertained? And I think sometimes we look to other ministry models like, you know, this church, they've got this and this and this, and it's all about attraction. But I think independent Baptist churches can do this as well. I remember my first few years in youth ministry, there was a big fellowship that the church would have. So I would ask, well, what can I do to keep the teens, you know, entertained? And so we'd get permission, we'd watch a clean, you know, Disney movie or something like that out in the gym. We did that for a few years and realized we're missing out on a big opportunity. The rest of the church family is off campus talking about growing their faith, and we're in here watching Finding Nemo or whatever we were watching, you know. We missed a big opportunity. And so this is an approach. These are approaches to youth ministry. Is the provisional approach, the attractional approach. Then there's the organizational approach. And this one, I think this one's well-intentioned and takes more work, actually. But that's just the keep them busy approach to youth ministry. Like, they better be doing this or better be doing this because, right, you know, idleness is the devil workshop. We all get that. So we just want to keep them really busy. But there's actually, there's no heart ministry motivation behind it. Another suggested approach, and that is the integral relational approach. Integral relational approach. That word integral means being a part of the whole. It is a component. This is the one thing I tell our youth group often, is that they are not just a part of it, they are the church, right? The youth group is a part of the body, just as much as the senior citizens or the children's. And so with that approach, we want to do and mirror whatever the church is doing. So if the church is having an offering, or if the church is having a fellowship night, whatever the church is doing, we want to be a part. If the church is doing leadership conference, we want our teens signing shoes and passing out, you know, water bottles or helping out in the technical ministry, as some of them do, because they are intricately involved in the church. And we want to be relational with that. So we want to get them involved, and we want to serve alongside with them. So if you ever ask yourself, what should we do? Or we're planning out a calendar. Make sure that you're mirroring whatever the church is doing. So like I said, the church is having an offering. We're having an offering. The church is having a ministry involvement night. We're talking about ministry involvement with our teens, whatever the teens are doing. And it doesn't have to be identical, because we're going to speak to that a little bit differently. But we want them to know. And we tell them often that, hey, we're the church here. So we're going to do this because the church family is doing this as well. We want to make sure that they have, here's a few different opportunities that we want to make sure that our teens have, and we'll wrap it up here. We want to make sure that our teens have opportunities for deepening their faith. And we do that, opportunities for deepening their faith. We do that through special offerings. We do that through devotionals. We have a thing through the summer that we call our Summer Surge. It's a, it's kind of like a 12-week accountability program, we call it. So we want them to have opportunities to deepen their faith and understand what they believe, and even cover doctrines. We want to make sure we have got opportunities for teenagers to get discipled. I'm discipling a teenager right now. He's a 12th grader. He visited our church the first time. He visited our church because he heard a debate at school on abortion, and not a Christian or anything like that, but didn't in his heart believe that that was right, but didn't know why. And so he actually got up and he argued the other side because he was afraid of what his friends would thought, and it really hurt him. And so he came back, and I think he was just convicted. So he came to church, and he visited us out in the hangar the first night, and I got his name. He got saved, and then I texted him about, like, getting discipled. Come to find out, he works at In-N-Out, praise God, and he had his own car. I'm like, man, this is a teenager who's in my class that has a job and a car. This is awesome. And so the first discipleship session, we met at In-N-Out, and he brought me a burger. So it's been... That discipleship's been going really well. I've made sure of that. So we want opportunities to deepen the faith, and then opportunities to share their faith. Teenagers need opportunity. We have teen soul winning every week. Our teens need opportunity to share the faith. We're doing a mission trip in a couple weeks, and we're going through with our teenagers how to share the gospel. We're going to the Philippines, and I like going there because most everyone on the street can understand some degree of English, so you can share the gospel. But our teens need to know how to share their faith. Our teens eat up apologetic stuff. And I would encourage you to carve some time out, maybe as a 3 or 4 week series that you're going to do in a teen Bible study, where you cover apologetic related issues and how to defend your faith and how to give an answer. And I've done some of that. I've brought in other people for that. I look for other people that can speak into that issues. But our teens love that because they want to know how to share their faith. And then opportunities to serve others. We do this thing, and I got to wrap this up. We call it Verge Leadership Training, and it's open to anyone. Our youth group, we actually meet right in this room. We pretty much pack this room out with teenagers on a Saturday. We run it like an 8-week semester in the fall where we bring in the teens. We give them a notebook, and we challenge them in a very ministry-focused way, how to serve others. One of the things that we do is we let them plan an activity. So we turned it over to them, and we said, hey, we had a lot of visitors this fall. We want a way to connect with them. You guys plan the activity. So they planned it. I think I got a picture here. We had this Jersey night with a barbecue outside right before we had teen Bible study. And what was great about this was that the teens planned it and they cooked it. They burned every hamburger, you know, and we had them assigned different teens to call and follow up on to bring. I think we had one teen that came back and got saved from that. And it was, listen, we need to look. I think sometimes we stifle the growth in team ministry when we just have this approach where it's just sit down and shut up, listen to me. I'm going to tell you all this. There's a place for teaching and for them to be instructed, but they need to be involved. They come into the youth group as consumers, right? Kid church, they get to sit home with a prize and candy every day, and it's what can I get? By the time they leave, if they're not contributors, if they're not serving in ministry, that's why I love getting our teens involved in live stream, bus ministry. We want to get them involved and engaged because they need opportunities to grow. The last thing we'll do is talk about is this, parent ministry. This really could have been first, because the first and primary responsibility of raising children falls on the parent's shoulders. You read through that in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. So I think if we're not careful, we can have youth ministries where parents feel like they drop their kids off and then they pick them up, and it's almost like they're outsourcing the nurturing of their... And so what we do is we have frequent teen parent meetings where we remind them that we're not like an outsourcing for raising their kids. We want to come in and come alongside of them and complement what they're hopefully already doing at home. And so parent ministry. Our role is helpful. The parent's role is vital. I think we could eliminate, I don't want to do this because I'd lose my job, but we can eliminate youth ministry, have vibrant churches and vibrant parents, and we can still get the job done. Okay. And now I believe there's a purpose and there's a function to what we're doing. I really do believe in that. The parent's role is vital. I think sometimes we fail to engage parents. I know I do for three reasons. Intimidation. Sometimes parents are intimidating. As I've gotten a little bit older, they've been less intimidating. I think sometimes we overlook it. We just look at the teens and it gets busy and we overlook the parents. Sometimes we're overwhelmed. But you will multiply your ministry impact by supporting parents. Okay, let me use a Super Mario reference. Any guys play Super Mario? You guys ever remember like where you'd hit those boxes sometimes where it was like a power-up, right? And it was like whatever you did just doubled and you just doubled your coin collection or whatever, okay? Partnering with ministry parents and ministering to them, it's the power-up. It's the double-up, okay? If I take a kid to lunch and I have a good one-on-one heart-level relationship with him, which I try to do multiple times a week, and that's the end of it, as a good thing, I've invested in that kid. Hopefully I'll have influence on the return of that. But even better is if I can call, email, write the parent and say, hey, we were with your son, or my wife and I, we were at Starbucks on Saturday with a young lady. If I can talk with their parents and say, here's what we talked about and here's what I encourage them to do, I just doubled up. I powered up, right? I just doubled the impact. Because here's what teens do. Most of the time they go home and they don't mention a word of the conversation you had. I've had some like earth-breaking conversations like, this is awesome. This is a spiritual victory, you know, and then go and talk to the parents. I'm like, yeah, they didn't say anything, right? That's how they work. So I want to make sure that I'm ministering to parents. What do your parents need from you? I'll give you this and we're done. They need information. They need to be informed. This is communication. And so I know this is really, really basic, but this is important that we give them a schedule in advance. Some of our parents have to plan a year out for to get off work and things like that. So they need information. They need to know what you're doing in the youth group. I think part of this is just about building transparency with them, and so that they know you're not trying to pull any fast ones in the youth group. This is what we're doing, and we want them on board with it. You build trust this way through just keeping them informed and communicating with them regularly. This is why we do teen parent meetings. And at first, they used to terrify me. We try to do 3 or 4 of them a year. But the first thing we do is we go through the calendar, and this is what we're doing. If I'm going to preach a series in Bible study, I let the parents know. So that way, and I challenge them, if you could ask some questions, here's what I'm going to be talking about. When we go up to camp, we saw this idea a couple years ago. When we go up to camp and we have our speaker, Evangelist Tom Farrell, when he preaches, we're going to send home a card to the parents that says, hey, this is what your teens heard this week. So that way they know what to ask. So they need information. Next, they need instruction. This is biblical counsel. This is one of the things that we do in our teen parent meetings. I go through the calendar. I try to do this humbly. I'm not the guy that knows everything. I've raised a 3-teenager before. I have a daughter who's 3, you know, who acts like a teenager, and she's going on 4. I've never raised a teenager before. And so I try to be humble in that. I'm not the answer man that knows everything. But at the same time, there's biblical instruction that provides valuable insight to parents. It doesn't matter how old you are. You can read it and deliver it. And sometimes dads just need to be reminded that they need to be with their daughters. And moms need to be reminded the same. And families need to be reminded that they need to carve out time during the summer to be together and be around God's word. And so provide instruction. Next, provide involvement. That means you're going to care for them. You're going to be there when there's a difficulty. So you're going to keep them informed, keep them instructed, and keep them involved. You're going to care for them. Now, I realize that the home is under attack. The half of marriages, even within church world, end in divorce. Okay, so there's not a lot of homes that are intact, and you might be thinking, yeah, this would be great. I still try to do this even with someone who's, I have parents that don't attend our church, that aren't saved, that are even hostile, and I still try to be transparent with them because they're the parent, and have as impactful as a relationship I can, but still try to work and hopefully prayerfully reach parents through ministry. All right, so hopefully some of that was of help to you, and hopefully we didn't cut into lunch too late. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be on our way. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the privilege that we have to serve you and to serve teenagers in ministry. Help us to be effective in cultivating that growth in their life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.